You guys, this passage, it's been a real encouragement to me this week. I hope it will be for you. It's not one that we normally say, oh, this is such a great, I'm going to cherish this one. But it is. So if you have your Bible and can go to Hebrews, we're in Hebrews 13, right at the end. We're almost to the very end. That'll be next week, I hope. But today, you know, this is an upside down world. I know you may not think that, but really we fight this idea. We get sucked back in so quickly, you and I, into thinking that this is the world we're trying to succeed in. Right? I mean, we've heard this incredible news of Jesus for us. All of Hebrews has been about it. You've been with us in it. If you haven't, oh, that you would go and hear. Jesus is better than anything you could ever imagine. All it takes is trusting this once and for all sacrifice of the better high priest, the blood that actually cleanses us, the love that's for you. And we trust it, you know. And even last week hearing, yes, he will never, one for every finger, leave me or forsake me. I love it. I love it. I soak in that for us. The problem is, I don't stay there. Right? There's a reason why Jesus in the Bible is in Luke 18. He said, the children of this world are shrewder, smarter, wiser, more prudent than the children of light. You know, he said that. Because we think being God's kids means that he will make me succeed. He's powerful enough. He's for me. And I've got a few ideas about how my life should go. So I heard this song this week. I'm not even going to say who it was, but I'd never heard it. The song was called Ironic. The lyrics went like this. It said, there's an old man. He's 98. Wins the lottery. Dies the next day. There's this Chardonnay that you're enjoying and you find a black fly in it. You get a death row pardon 2 minutes too late. You plan out your wedding day and there's rain on your wedding day. The traffic jam and you're already late. All you need is one knife and all you can find is 10,000 spoons. You meet the man of your dreams and then you meet his beautiful wife. Bummer! Oh, what are they doing? It's like, yes, it is figures. She sings, life has a funny way of sneaking up when you think everything's going okay. Yeah, like things don't go okay. I miss out on stuff. Things don't go as I think they should go. We should call the song ironic, but she had to like apologize because actually these are not ironies. They're just bad things. Except actually, for the Christian, isn't that ironic? Your life doesn't go, oh, child of God, beloved by the King. He'll never, ever, ever leave you. And then it doesn't go exactly right. Life has a funny way of helping you out with that. Amazing insight, even though she's apologizing for it. She's not a Christian, but for the Christian, I go, wow, I've got Jesus adores me, and I'm a treasured family, and I've spent the last week proclaiming that to you. I hope you... No, that's our trust, that's our faith, right? But her perspective is correct. She's more shrewd. Perhaps she's read Ecclesiastes. So I'm here to proclaim once again, to call you into sort of embracing faith, living out faith together, because this world's not what it seems, and we try and make it. Even this picture, I couldn't even find a good picture. Oh, look, the cross with the light shining through and beauty and joy. Seriously? Do you know the cross? So I want to call you to that. I want you to think about it with me. We're going to look at it as we embrace faith, and it's actual and real and deep, and it's in the midst of this world that's real according to our passage. So come on, we're in verse 7 of chapter 13, and it says this. Remember your leaders. those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know what you're thinking when you see this passage, because I would thought this way too. I begin looking at our text here. Imitate your leaders. See how great they did so that you try harder to be a good person, to sort of grow in your amazing shininess. Okay. Well, I read a book. I like to read. And it's one of the top Christian leaders of the 18th century. It was by J.C. Ryle. My brother sent it to me for my birthday. You know what was most interesting? There were the 100 top leaders. I didn't know any of them. I still don't. So Dax, name one. I don't know. Their ups and downs, their trials, all the ways they lived. I know nothing about them. Except, I mean, I've read something about them, but I mean, like, who they really were. I consider leaders. I think, okay, people who, what does it say? Spoke you the word of God. And I think early on, and I was listening, and this amazing leader speaking the word of God. His name was David Hawking. Insightful man. Revelation, his first chapters. Oh, wow. So cool. Then I say, okay, well, let's look at the outcome of his. Oh, until he stepped down because he had that little dalliance with his secretary. Stop crackling. Microphone. I still love, in fact, if you don't listen to Tully and Chavidian, you should. He's an amazing proclaimer of the word of God. He gets the gospel and he proclaims it out there. And I look at his life and say, oh yeah, and he blew up his marriage. I don't want you imitating that. I think of John MacArthur. He died last week. A leader spoke the word of God to me. I'm just picking people like personally that speak the word of God to me. He had kidney failure, was on dialysis, wasn't telling people, and he died. What was the outcome of his way of life? He died. Say, well, a lot of people remember him in all of his books. Okay, give it 50 years. You probably won't. Name to me amazing 10 amazing saints of 50 years ago. You don't know. What I know for sure about them? Well, just pick it back 100 so I can make sure I'm not lying. They're dead. You say, well, Dax, this is, oh, remember your leaders. We're going to follow you, Dax. I mean, I'm remembering you and your way of life. Yeah, my laziness. My struggle with overeating. Is that what you're supposed to do? I've got a heart that's already started, or trying, has already tried to stop once. I know what the outcome of my life will eventually be. What is it? Death. I mean, unless Jesus comes back, but he hasn't for 2,000 years, but he could any day. I'm not saying he could. But the reality for you and me is give it a little bit of time. You're going to be dead. I mean, you say, Dax, you're such a downer. No, I'm just considering this particular text. I'm actually letting it say what it says. The end point is what it's talking about. What's happening there? I mean, I remember the pastor of a local charismatic church in Quincy where I was practicing medicine before I was called to the pastorate. And it was, he came down with these really strange symptoms. So we were checking him out, and it turns out he had a big brain tumor. Oh, people prayed for him. And actually, one of the MRIs he took didn't show the tumor. So everyone's like, he's healed. 6 months later, he's dead. I mean, praising God till his last day. He didn't. Oh, what was the thing where there's this one guy who was like swept up into heaven, right? One guy. Not a usual practice. I mean, close to home, I think of my dad. The last 10 years of his life, he was in a wheelchair. And I mean, I'm not exaggerating. Probably a million people prayed for my dad to get healed. But he's in his wheelchair. He can't get up and walk. And over time, he could no longer speak. Do you know what his African name was? My dad's amazing. His African name was Wendponga. That means God's power. There he is, helping him out of his chair to take a shower. What was the end? He died. A local pastor here in Bellingham, your friend, is there. He's going to praise God and lead a church and go. And the outcome of that is that his wife got cancer and she died. And then he developed a condition where he has to be working in a secular job because he can't have the medicine he needs if he stays in that. So he's not in the pastorate anymore. What's the outcome? I mean, I could keep going, right? Every single story ending in death. See what it's saying. Consider the outcome of their lives. Okay. Death and difficulty and the opposite of huge success. That's uncomfortable. Oh, Dax, just stick with the Bible. Okay. Take the apostles. Either you don't know what happened to them, i.e. they died in anonymity, or you know how they died and it was not pretty. Those are the guys. That's where our author's going this morning. It's not, if you trust God, then your life will be filled with light and love. You're invited to the joyful dance of doing good deeds and having success. Like if you search hard enough, you'll find some still small voice telling you the pathway to be personally fulfilled in all the things you do and holy and shining. What? How foolish. Peter and John and Matthew, all of them, thousands more, they died. They died suffering. Consider that. How is that helpful? In light of, we already have established for your life, the Lord is your helper. What can man do with you? He will never, 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 never leave you. Those seem possible to put together. Right? So the outcome of their lives, their physical life on earth, is death for all of them and for us too. But we're not supposed to imitate their life. You will die. You're supposed to imitate their faith, their trust. I can see their lives. That's not faith. I trust things I don't see. What's that? The word to me, the mercy of God for me, the things we sang about this morning. That's the thing, right? Imitate holding on to faith in Jesus. Don't think the outcome of your faith is prosperity here. Life on earth is not your best life now. Watch out for people who teach otherwise. A huge industry, the whole world, right? 10 steps to being a better you. Only this is too often, even evangelical Christianity, we're like, how to be more disciplined, or, you know, how to take the next step of committed Christian living so that your life will be more useful for God. You can have a stronger, better life here. That might sell books. That's not embracing faith. Run from it. Look what he says. Here he is. So, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. So he says, right, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like for always, he's our hope. He's everything and he's for us and he's done it. We've had 12 chapters of it, and the response, Hebrews 11, to faith and trusting it, and that's it. Don't be led away. Watch out. There are strange and odd teachings out there. Don't follow them. And contrasting that, the truth, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by unmerited favor. Grace. You already have it in Christ. It's for when life doesn't look right and when you're down and failing and pressed on and this light comes on. Wait a minute. I know something. What do I know by trust? I'm loved. I'm in the family. When you fail, grace. God's love not based on success. No despair we have to have because or when I succeed, grace. It's not about, oh, look, I trust in my success ever. Diverse and strange teachings are those which go against that. By the way, they don't sound diverse and strange. They sound reasonable and right. Yes, grace is true. But now you really need to focus on a committed life in order for God to bless you. Yeah, grace starts you out, but, you know, don't just be a fan. You know what strengthens me? Grace does. Not how I dress, not what I eat, not the things that I do. And that's what he's talking about here, right? It's good for your faith to be strengthened by grace. And the foods, he's talking about the disciplines and the things you do and don't do in the Jewish lifestyle to say, hey, these things are clean and these aren't. If I do these things, it makes me unclean. If I do these things, I stay clean. And what becomes my purity, my life is defined by the things I do. That's what he's hitting at. Your life, oh, the depth of your strength that you lean on is not in how you do. Not eating the right foods, not following the right diet, physically or spiritually, not praying more, reading more, not fasting more, none of it. It all may be something that's lovely to do, but we know it's not our strength. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's done it. He's for you and you can't get away from it. It just doesn't look like the world. You will eat the best food. You will have the best practices. You will do the best things and you will die. Yet we live and we breathe in the air of grace. It changes us, this air. But watch out, you know, don't hold your breath. So this one thing, grace, the truth of the gospel, it sets us apart from any other religion that you'll ever see. And here he's speaking a bit of Judaism. That's what they've been fighting, but it's really every religion. What are you offering to God? What are you doing for God? Are you hearing and respond? God's inviting you. Would you just take a step? And the language is all over. Look what he says. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Say some of these verses, you go like, well, I don't really understand that. Let's just keep going. No, no, no. Think about this with me. See, in Judaism, you brought something costly. You sacrificed it. In the Old Testament, right? You made right with God. Didn't actually pay for sin. Nobody think, oh, this is actual payment for sin. All I need is a goat and then I'll be fine. But God set it up where something cost you. You had to do something. And you offered it to God. We, he says, have another altar. What is it? You got to know this. You've been through Hebrews with me. He's been talking about the contrast, right? The new covenant. What's our altar? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died for you. God in heaven came down, lived his life, died on a cross, shed his blood, the once and for all sacrifice for you. And I come to this and I take and eat. We're going to do it in a little bit. We call it communion. That's it, right? We come and partake of the blood of Jesus. Not literally, but we take in grace. It isn't about our sacrifice. It's about his. Come on, it's free. That's called grace. Costly for him, but will never be the same. So we don't do anything. We've received, not so that we will accomplish. It's been accomplished for you. He knows what he's doing. It doesn't look like the world. The outcome that we know is we die. The strength that we receive is grace. This is what we embrace with our faith. So as we bring that together, why is it important? Why are we stopping here? And why am I saying, wow, this is really helpful to me? Because, right, life doesn't look right. I need faith. The ironic song, right? Life is tragically wrong, it seems, for everyone. If we don't have faith. It rains on my wedding day. Things don't go as I've properly planned and put effort and time and money into. I really just need a fork, God. All I can find are thousands of spoons. Why? If I didn't have trust that God's for me, you see, these things pull me away. Did I miss it? Did I miss the invitation? You know, I took a left turn when I was 4 and I should have taken a right turn, so now my life is just totally messed up. Can I start over? No. God actually had you the whole time. God thought of you before you were made. God knows who you are and loves you. God took you exactly where He wants. Said, yeah, but I've been through horrible things, Dax. I get it. Name me someone who hasn't. You don't know what I've done? I don't care what you've done. The depth of what Jesus has done is so much more, isn't it? He paid it all and it worked. He did. Okay, this is actually our faith. Look what he says. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Walk with him. Don't lose him. He says, look, in the sacrificial system, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, the animals were brought in and killed. Their blood was drained. Maybe he's thinking of the Day of Atonement. I don't know. The young bull, the goat that was killed, and then their bodies were taken outside the camp, outside the temple, to be burned. Like the offal pile. You tell you, we use the blood, that was good. Now we take the bodies and we throw them and we'll burn them later. They'll stink. And look, O believer, says Hebrews, says our God. Oh, look, believer, upon your Savior Jesus. As he carried his cross, where? Outside the city to Golgotha. He suffered on the outside, away from power, away from prestige, in the awful pile of the city, dead animals to be burned. He did that to sanctify us through his own blood. This is where our hope is. It's not in the temple. It's not in the halls of power. It's not in the place of good reputation. It's in the place where the criminals lie. That's just the truth. He did it to sanctify us. My question becomes, did it work? Well, we gotta go back inside the temple and do some things for God and then it might work. No, of course it worked. He did it and it worked. He paid and it's finished. He's seated, Hebrews says, at the right hand of God, making everything his footstool until it all happens because he completed the task. He has done it. He has sanctified you by his blood. This is our faith. We embrace it. I'm holy, and so are you if you trust in Jesus, because our holiness is based on what he has done, right? So I've embraced that. You say, I embrace it, Dax, but how do I live it? How do I live this faith? Great question. Living out faith. So walk with me. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Right? Can I say it? Of course. This is not our home. We go out there too, this living out faith. I reject that God has a successful plan for your life where everyone rises up and says, oh, you know, he did the commandments well and therefore he is strong and good. Nobody's strong and good. There was one, he went outside the camp. Stop trying to get into the temple. Stop trying to be an insider. Stop acting like this place is your home. Stop thinking that the purpose of God is to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. To build you up in success and prestige. To give you some sterling reputation. To accomplish some crazy dream that you have about you being like Superman, I guess. I don't know. We got him. He says, come on outside. Come to the cast-offs. Because that's you on this earth. More precisely, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. What do you think about the examples? I mean, even come to the Bible with me. I think of John 11. I think of Lazarus. Like, there's Lazarus. What do I know about Lazarus? Not much. Jesus was his friend. I know that he died. So he experienced death. I know that he went to a tomb. I know that his only hope was that Jesus Christ would call out, Lazarus, come here. Rise up, get to me. And the power of his word did it. Of course, he'd already been 4 days in and his body was stinking. I mean, that's the famous quote from his sister, right? Oh, Jesus, he's been there 4 days. His body stinketh. That's the experience. The experience is I die. The experience is I got nothing. The experience is I have no power. The experience is whatever overtook me, and I die. And then Jesus Christ, by his power, by what he does, and by what he takes you, and he grabs you, and he's yours. That's the rejoicing. But the experience of Lazarus. Well, you don't know all the cool things he did after he rose from the dead. Isn't that right? I don't know. Why not? I know this, he died again. So he got to experience death twice. Lucky guy. No, thank you. I don't even want to experience it once. It's a fearful thing for me. It shouldn't be. Don't get me wrong. Faith. Trust. Because who's going to call me? By promise, I know Jesus Christ will. It doesn't mean I don't struggle. We all struggle. Or what we read earlier, right? We read about Jesus talking about even faith of a mustard seed and how that's all you need and, oh, it'll explode. And then he gives the experience of the disciples, right? They're traveling over the water there and there's a huge storm and Jesus is sleeping. What are they experiencing?
The triumph of faith.
What? Put yourself in their shoes. What do they think? They're super afraid. They're going to die. Their experience is, oh no, the next wave comes. I know if I was on that boat, the experience I'd be having is throwing up because I get seasick right away. And they're over there and they're going up and down and they're going up there and we're going to die. Jesus, save us. And Jesus speaks and calms the storm. We're like, oh yeah, Jesus will calm your storm. Maybe, or maybe your experience is just the rocking boat. He's got you. My question is this. When Jesus was sleeping on the cushion, did he still have the disciples? Amen. All the way through, every experience they had, did Jesus have them? Amen. Why do I make it that it's only when Jesus stops the storm that he's got them? Because I'm a stinking bad faith person. Trust is trust he's got you always. Because that's what he said. I've got you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never, 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 never. And yet, there's my struggle right there. So to live it is to step into, even when I don't feel it, even when life is not going well. And you know what? I don't know that life will go well. This helps me. How does it help me? It helps me fight my own power structures, my own cliques. Sort of helps me go and associate with the outcasts, with the failures. I don't buy in when people say, oh, you know, God's over here. He's just hoping. He's calling you. He's inviting you to come dance with successful occupying. If you just listen to him, you would start doing great things. I have no idea if that's true. I've got the strongest guy ever on my side who said he never leaves me. That's what I want to trust. Even when I fall. Not people want to rewrite. This is why I think Jesus says stuff like, you know, the people of the world are smarter because they're just seeing how hopeless it is than you guys who are like rewriting the song. Here's what I want to write. I want to write, I've got God on my side, so I have no flies in my Chardonnay. The rent check comes in just on time. Amazing miracle, it showed up. I get a sudden surge of strength just when I need it. My kids come and call me blessed. Jesus loves me. What? You don't think he loves you as you struggle and died? I mean, that's your story. It's not outside the camp. We want to get back into the camp. I want to use Jesus to get back in. And he says, come on, consider all the difficult things that happened to us, up and including death, and embrace faith. And how you live it? You stay there. That's us choosing. It's otherworldly. As life hits us too, as we're in this upside down world that eventually is not our home, that we actually praise. We sing these songs. That's what he says. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The underlying thing is, in the midst of this world beating you, in the midst of death, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Yeah, because you've already drunk the reality that we're in a family. Remember how we talked about us being in a family? Like we actually have affection for each other because we all have Christ and what he's done. Fabulous. Fabulous. We're just waiting. We don't need to grab power. We don't need to push accomplishment. We just get on the raft. That's the thought right here. Obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning. That would be of no advantage to you. Okay, I want you to think about this with me as we're getting close. Obey your leaders. It's just thinking about there are those who hold on to the gospel, who proclaim to you the good news that Jesus did it and it works. You trust that God actually has them, has your leaders. They're not outside of God, that they're keeping watch. They're standing in the gap. They're moving from the good news of Jesus for you in the midst of sin and this ironic reversal that we're all dying and everything's broken and you're going to sin, you know, but you're forgiven and you get spoken to. No, we got to stop it. We got to lead a charge and accomplish this over here and that over there and these works that should we do. No, 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 no. Stop. Come back. Get quiet. The truth that we're sons and daughters of God and he's for us. It doesn't help to always complain like somehow God doesn't have you or he doesn't hear you or he isn't for you. Like grace isn't real for all of us. God will do what he promised. Not up to you. It's up to him. I'm here to make sure you hear yet again that no matter where your life has been, no matter how your week has gone, no matter what fears you have of the future, you have a God who never, 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 never leaves you or forsakes you in Christ. It's the best news you can ever have, and you will die, and he will make you live. I love it. We need to encourage each other in that. It's this, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you all that he has. That's his promise, not mine. That's his word. That's his heart. And in Christ, he's accomplished it all. So can I say today that that's what he's doing? After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, not ourselves, himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Ironic, you know. Not a Christian song. But can I say, as we come back to this upside down world, the old man, 98, he wins the lottery and then he's dead the next day. Yeah, but he's going to live if he trusts Jesus. The black fly in your Chardonnay. Yep. This world will not satisfy you. The death row pardon 2 minutes too late. You know the pardon happened 2,000 years ago. You've got it. Rain on your wedding day. Welcome to the actual image of Christ. He died outside the camp for you and me, and we image our connection to Him in every marriage. You don't know how your life's being used, but it's being used for God in His glory, even as we die, perish, and look like nothing. Hold fast. He's got us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done. We trust you, Lord. And Father, I pray as we consider all who have gone before us in their suffering and death, in the ways that they still struggled with sin, the ways in which you brought them to the end of their days. Help us to trust you that you've got us, that what Jesus did is enough. We're so grateful that we have freedom and forgiveness and life in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.